Our scripture passage this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 6. If you'll turn there in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles and click on Ephesians chapter 6, whichever you have. We want to talk this morning about the shield of faith, and we are talking about spiritual warfare when we talk about the shield of faith. Spiritual warfare is similar to physical warfare, but its origins and motivators and forces originate in the spiritual realm. It's God versus Satan. It's angels versus demons. It's classic good versus evil. Spiritual beings and forces are at the root of it. And to deal with it successfully, you and I must deal with the roots, the spiritual forces of evil. We must deal with the spiritual forces, the Bible says, using spiritual force, not physical force, as in a physical war, but spiritual forces. And that is why, precisely, if you don't know God as your Savior, if you don't have the whole armor of God and what He has provided for you, you are easy prey to demonic forces that will come against you. With God, you have everything that you need should you decide to appropriate them as He has directed. While there are hundreds of physical wars being fought across this planet every day, there are potentially millions of spiritual wars being fought across this planet on any given day. The chances of you and I being in a physical war, we may think are slim, but the chances of you and I being in a spiritual war is assured. It's guaranteed. We're either being or going to be directly assaulted or indirectly assaulted through Satan's propaganda campaigns against God, against holiness, and all that is good. I remember in history class talking about Teddy Roosevelt and his foreign policy. How many of you remember what his foreign policy could be described as in one sentence? I knew one or two of you would know that. Speak softly and carry a big stick. It was called big stick diplomacy. And you may like that or you may not like that type of diplomacy, but basically it means you stay calm. You don't have to be making all kinds of threats and, you know, vaunting for positions and things. You stay calm, but you have power at your advantage. And whether you agree with that foreign policy or not, we need to have a spiritual big stick diplomacy with the devil, amen? So we can stay calm and have faith that a great God is there on our behalf and will work on our behalf. And so we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to give in. We don't have to give up. We don't have to surrender because the world is so evil. We have an advantage. We just need to know how to appropriate that advantage. Because we have a great God who is working on our behalf, when we follow His directions, we have that spiritual big stick, and we can be victorious in the spiritual battle grounds. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin looking at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Let's stop right there for a second. First thing we need to realize is that we will be in the battle, and it's a spiritual battle, and we need to be prepared for it. The second thing that we see here in these verses is that the Lord's strength and God's armor are the only ways that we'll be able to stand against the enemy of our souls. And by the way, I just would say, if you don't have God, in a sense, you're kind of blinded sometimes to spiritual things and blinded to God's values system and blinded to the truth about the gospel even, and your salvation. And so think it not strange, my brethren, that we think differently We value things differently. We see things differently. We have, as Christians, a different worldview than those who claim not to be Christians. It's like two conflicting worldviews battling it out to be victorious in this on this planet. And anyways, we're told to put on this full armor of God. This is not a holy suggestion that God is making. It's not just a good thing that we can do, God says, if we happen to have time. It's a command. In the Greek, it is an imperative. Put on. Well, it's a command to do so. Our commander-in-chief is who? It's God. We always have a good commander-in-chief, and he always gives good commands. He always tells us the right thing to do, and here's one of those right things he is commanding us to do. So if we don't put on this armor of God as he's told us, think it not strange when we falter, when we fail, when we're misguided, where we're misdirected, where spiritually bad things happen in our lives that have physical consequences in our lives as well. And God has given us all the supplies we need. We just have to obey and put on our spiritual protection. Verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so, before things worked their way down to earth and to us, spiritual forces were at work in the heavens. And that set the stage for our battles that we're facing. Satan and evil angels rebelled in heaven against God, and that's what started the whole thing. And God is going to finish the whole thing, but he's not yet done the final blows to evil's angelic armies, but he will. For now, it's a temporary in-between time, a time of tension, and it is sufficient for you and I that God shows us what we need to do to withstand the evil forces at play around us during this time. And when God's plan and purposes have all been fulfilled, the Bible assures us that God will bring about Satan's destruction and elimination from our lives completely. And what a day that will be, amen? You and I have never known what it feels like not to have evil spiritual forces at work around us constantly. But we will, and it will be a glad day of rejoicing. As well, the picture that's painted here in verse 12 is a picture of pervasive, controlling, invisible empires set about to overthrow God primarily, but secondarily, to overthrow anyone who associates with God, anyone that God loves, anything that God considers good, in order to hurt God by hurting his own, his spiritual family, if you would. And Satan, no doubt, has learned his lesson by now that he's not able to hurt God. But he's also realized that he can still afflict us if we're not prepared. And so we are the targets. You're walking around as a Christian with a target painted on the back of your shirt simply because you're his. And if you're trying to do something well for God, if you are strategic in your service for God, if you are making an impact against an evil empire, then you will certainly be targeted. Make no doubt about it. So just be prepared, so that you can stand and not be overrun. So as you think about this empire, it's a pervasive empire. It is evil. It's powerful. It is a force of darkness because its deeds are evil. It's basically invisible as a spiritual force, though it can manifest itself in visible means at times. It's wickedness. In origin, it's wickedness in effect, it's wickedness in operation. It's disguised, however, as something different. And so the scripture warns us over and over not to be naive, not to be unaware, not to be keeping our eye, spiritual eyes open, not to be discerning, that we should be discerning all the time the spirits, testing the spirits. Be aware, be prepared. This is something that is real. Now, you and I are tempted to think that the spiritual battle is not really real. It's maybe just something invented by people who were religious or trying to explain the presence of good and evil in the world, but it's very real. If Jesus is who he claims to be, and the Bible and God of the Bible is who he claims to be, then this is a very real thing. It's as real as the pews you're sitting on. It's as real as the heaven that you'll go to one day. If you believe in those two things, then you should also believe that there is a spiritual battle going on around you. And so if you're not prepared, it can leave your life shattered, not only spiritually, but the consequences of the spiritual life evolve out into our physical world. Do they not? Homes destroyed, lives destroyed, addictions taken up, minds corrupted with wrong knowledge, knowledge contrary to what is truth, contrary to God. Lifestyles abhorrent before God and destructive and in the present to us. We must be aware constantly and ready to be engaged in this battlefield. So here's the only plan that is available for us to overcome. It's God's plan, and it'll work. Verse 13, he says, therefore, in light of this evil going on around you, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, I don't know about you, but this is happening all the time. There is a spirit of Antichrist at work presently in this world. There is a spirit of disinformation. We talk about fake news nowadays. There's always been fake news. It's just not always been in the media, or it's not consciously always been in the media. There is this wrong worldview that is permeated by Satan and is full of evil, making evil look like it's good and good look like it's evil. And so we need to recognize it. The goal is to recognize Satan and his forces when they come against you. First of all, he says you put on the full armor that he's made, not a partial armor. You can't just kind of pick and choose. Well, I don't feel like being righteous today, so I'm going to leave off that breastplate of righteousness. I don't feel like sharing the gospel of peace today, so I'm going to leave that off of my preparation. I don't even feel like being peaceful. I just feel like stirring it up today, so I'm just going to leave that off. No, and you know, if you think I'm just going to leave off salvation, well, you're dead in the water already. Satan doesn't need to attack you because you're already laying dead on the battlefield. You say, well, I'm just going to leave off that word of God because I don't want to offend anybody. Well, you're not going to be successful. He says, put on the full armor of God. And if you've allowed your mind to be open to all these kind of ungodly things that are permeating the culture, claiming to be truth, claiming to be good, that are evil and wrong according to God, you've already opened the door, and those things have become part of your physical existence and how you see the world, and you're already infected with that deadly disease. And so the Bible talks often about us renewing our minds, confessing our sins, not falling for these things that are falsely so-called truth or falsely so-called science or that are actually myths perpetrated as being truths to explain things. And so we have to consciously guard our hearts and guard our minds for these things. So you say, Pastor, well, if I have to put on this full armor of God every day and I got to try to confess my sins and go in the right direction and be righteous, and I have to fill my mind with God's word, that means I'm going to have to read God's word every day. I'm going to have to devote some time here, God. I'm going to have to work on my courage if I'm going to have to share this gospel of peace. And I'm going to have to work on my emotions if I'm going to even have some peace. And I'm going to have to work on my behavior in this relationship and that relationship and this relationship if I'm going to have righteousness. And this is like a full-time job, putting on this whole armor of God. I don't know. That's awful cumbersome to how I want to live my life. That's awful time consuming. I've got stuff to do, places to be. I'm an important person. And God looks at you. Can you imagine if you tell God you're an important person, you don't have time? You know, God could so easily say, okay, well, you've got less time than you thought. Okay, I take your word for it. Your time's up. Let's go. So we put on that full armor of God. In verse 14, he begins giving us some more details about the spiritual armor. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yes, doing all this, if we're really applying our hearts and our minds and our lives, can be time-consuming, can feel cumbersome. But if we don't do this, we are spiritual losers. Well, raise your hand if you're a spiritual loser. Just raise your hand if you're a loser. Someone besides staff members, raise your hand. Come on. Oh, my hand's raised too. I got it. Okay. Now, you don't want to be a spiritual loser. How many of you think God wants you to be a spiritual loser? And you don't want to give up that fight. So take the time. Do the daily Bible reading. Do the daily prayer. Do the time with God. Do the reconstruction. Let God do the reconstruction on your behaviors. It's an everyday thing. It's a fight. It's a spiritual fight. It starts in your mind and your heart before it works its way out in your actions. But if you don't do the preparation, the spiritual preparation with this armor of God, you're easy victim for the evil one. Let me just tell you, a whole lot of people don't even know that they've been victimized because they didn't recognize the attack as an attack. They thought this attack of non-truth was actually a gift of truth, and they just accepted it, and they went along with it. And how many of our Christians' minds are somewhat skewed in the wrong directions on things? Maybe because of lifestyle choices or behavior issues or personality quirks or worldview assumptions or a desire to be popular or whatever, however Satan appealed deceptively through those things. And so we're all in process. We're all a work in progress. We've all got a long ways to go. But we need to be actively putting on the armor, taking up the shield. If we're not, it's not going to get any better for you. People get so mad at God. Why did God let this happen to me? Why did God let that happen to me? But a lot of the bad things that happen to us are because we didn't get spiritually active soon enough. We didn't get spiritually armored up soon enough. And Satan came in, and Satan's works are thievery and destruction, and he's had his effect in your life. Let me just make another side comment real quick here. Our culture that we live in today, as it gets further and further away from God, gets further and further drawn into this vortex of spiritual wickedness and seeing that spiritual wickedness as a good thing for its populace, for its government, for its social behaviors. And so our culture is more and more saying good is out and evil is in. So I want to try to encourage you, when you think about wickedness, when you think about the things that the culture is throwing at you that you know God's word says is wrong, I want to encourage you to immediately classify those things as wickedness. And so that means using your mind to see, okay, what are the spiritual wicked arrows being shot at me? You got to know the word of God to be able to do that. And you've got to make a decision, a clarification in your mind. Is this an evil error or is this something that's good? And then you have to think about that evil, even though it may profit your flesh or it may appeal to your eyes or it may accentuate your pride of life, which the Bible says we're all from the world, not from God. Even though it may seemingly appear to help you in those ways, if God says it's wicked, you and I have to learn to think about it and to feel about it like it really is wicked. And to feel about wickedness as something that's utterly disgusting, utterly vile, utterly reprehensible, like garbage that's been left for months and is putrefying. And for us to accept those ideas of wickedness is like us diving into the middle of that putrefying pile of garbage. Try to think of something disgusting right now, can you? Not someone, something. Can you think of something really disgusting to you? Now, that's going to be different for different people. Think about something truly disgusting. And now ask God to help you think about all evil, all sin, all wickedness in the same way you're feeling and thinking about that disgusting thing right now. Ask God to make sin that disgusting to you. You know, when we confess our sin, get up and spend the time putting on the armor of God every day so that I don't become a loser, both spiritually and physically. Anybody want to share what they thought of that was utterly disgusting? Was it a raging sewer that was going to engulf you and drown you? COVID? Suffocated in a pile of putrid garbage? Maybe it's a homewrecker that you thought about. Maybe it's a marriage covenant breaker that you thought about. Maybe that it's a disease as a result of sin that you thought about. Picture evil in that light. Don't believe Satan's advertisement. He only lies. If he opens his mouth, he's lying. He's mixing a little kernel of truth with his lies to pervert the concept that he's trying to convey to you. Now picture the armor of God to stand against evil, evil powers of darkness. This armor of God's like putting on that hospital gown before you go into that room with the infected patient in it. You don't want to do it. It's cumbersome, but you also don't want to die from whatever they have. Okay? It really wasn't yours. And so you don't really one. It's like putting on gloves when you've got to pick through the garbage to find something that you've lost there. It's like having body armor on when the shooting starts in the grocery store. And you go like, well, at least I've got some protection here. I won't get into, you know, concealed carry and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, the Word of God is a sword. Anyway, it gives you a way to protect yourself and to survive. And as in any battle, it's always helpful if you can know your enemy. What is the, who is the enemy? Satan. What's he like? What are his tactics? What's his preferred methods of operation? What's going on in his head? What are his main objectives? What's he going to do to try to accomplish those objectives? And so if you can know your enemy, then you can prepare for the right attack. And Scripture tells us not to be deceived and not to give Satan an advantage, and to know his tactics and to know what he's like. And knowing what Satan is like is very important to knowing his tactics. Remember, when you think about God, we say God can do anything, but the reality is God only does what is in line with his character. He's good, so he only does good things. He's holy, so he only does holy things. He's perfect, so he only does perfect things. He's righteous, so he only does righteous things. He's merciful, so he does merciful things. The same way, Satan does what's in line with his character, and those are usually evil things. And so what does Satan's character look like? There are a handful of things that we're told about him in Scripture. Number one, he is the liar and the father of all lies. So expect lies from Satan. The Scripture says he was a murderer from the beginning. And so he's full of strife and envy and you know, willing to use whatever tactics he can to try to get his way. He's a strife causer. We know that he rebelled against God because of his sinful pride and wanting position and power that God had not desired to give to him, rebelling against the authority that was in his way, against God, his authority. And so if we summarized his weapons of choice, they would mirror those things. It would be lies. It would be deceptions. It would be strife. It would be rebellion against authority. It would be lust and greed and appeal to sinful nature's desire for what appeals to the flesh, what appeals to the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we're told that faith here can work like a shield for us when those things, those temptations are being thrown at us. Faith intervenes like a shield to protect us from Satan's preferred choice of weapons, from his lies about God, from his lies about what God has said, from his lies he says about you to you, from his lies that he tells you about sinful choices, and even his lies about himself. It also can protect us from the strife that Satan is wanting to start. It can protect us from following his example of rebellion against the authority because of sinful ego and pride. We know Satan was self-infatuated. He was self-centered. He was self-indulgent. He was selfish to the expense of other people, and he was self-vaunting for position and power. You know, God, I'm sure, is looking down on Satan and saying, you know, it looks like you're getting your way in a whole lot of people's lives down there on earth. But what you're doing, Satan, is not playing well in heaven, and heaven will have the last word. And Satan, and the shield of faith can shield us from the lust and greed that Satan would try to throw at us as well. But this morning, in the last few minutes that we have, I don't want to deal with all those areas. I just want to think for just a couple minutes about the lies that he uses and how the shield of faith can help protect us. So let's think about this shield of faith in relation to lies. The shield of faith is a shield if you have the faith. It's a shield if you are willing to use it as a shield, and that means a number of things. That means that you realize its purpose, that you realize that you're going to need it, that you're watching and can recognize the fiery darts for what they really are instead of what they're disguised as. It assumes that you've just not left this shield of faith in the closet somewhere, but that you have it with you, that you are lifting it up, that you are raising it up. The shield is talked about here in this passage was about 4 foot long and 2.5 foot wide. For most of us, that would be big enough to cover all of us. Not that you're 4 foot tall, but you can kind of crouch down a little bit like this. And if you're not more than 2.5 foot wide, it would cover you. I think those guys, when Paul wrote this, I think that, you know, if they'd been carrying around all that armor and they'd been fighting all those battles and everything, and they were trained soldiers, they probably were smaller than me and were able to fit behind that shield. And they didn't have any McDonald's in that day to mess up their diet and everything. And so they could do that. And so they had two layers of protection. They had their breastplate of righteousness on and all the rest of the armor of God, that helmet of salvation, all, but they also had the shield that could deflect these things for them. And so you've got to have that shield. You've got to have it with you. You've got to have it up when it needs to be up. And you've got to go through the effort it takes to do all this every day, all the time. Now, a lot of that's going to happen in your mind when you go to the movie and you're watching things and these people are stealing money and they're the heroes, or they're lying or cheating and it's just really funny and you think, what a neat character. You've got to have that shield of faith up and recognize evil for evil. Yeah, it was funny, but it was wrong. It was evil. Help me to think about it not as funny, but as that gross thing that I just thought about. And so constantly, 24/7, we're renewing our minds, and our minds are not being controlled by the things of the world, a spirit of Antichrist, but are being controlled by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And so you have the shield out of the closet, you're carrying it around, you're actively raising it and angling it in such a way to protect you from the direction of those arrows that are coming. What are some of those arrows that are coming today in disguise? Have you ever heard of abortion being categorized as women's health care? Doesn't say what it does to the baby. And doesn't really say what it does to the woman with the after effects of having had an abortion. Have you ever heard people talk about Marxism and communism as the way for America to go and to get rid of this sinful capitalism and move into these forces? Do you realize communism and Marxism denies the existence of God, and you're a second-class citizen and not able to express your values openly and in public if you hold to it? But if you go to many of our places in government or in secular academics, these are held as high views, as good as anything else to choose from. Have you ever heard someone say, well, God, you just do what, you just live the way that God's made you. That's okay. God made you that way. You do whatever you want to do. Well, how many of you have ever wanted to do something that was wrong, according to God? I mean, it all sounds right, right? All right, just act the way God's caused you to act. But we have temptations to do wrong things, and we all have some kind of temptations to do wrong things, and so we don't just do what we think might make us happy at any given moment. Satan sends these arrows at our children saying, yes, you have this biology, yes, you have this genetic makeup, but you can decide if you're really a boy or girl, or you can go back and forth, or you can be something else. Or you could just play like you're something else, and it's all okay. And so it's disguised as we're protecting you from people thinking bad about you. We're going to mandate that people speak well of this type of mindset and behavior that you're going through. And it is a good for the American people that we're promoting. In a more practical thing, Satan is saying to you, yeah, go ahead and get drunk. Life's been hard. Just blow it out. Yeah, go ahead and live with this person. Life's been hard. You need a break. Disguised as something good for you, but obviously something God says is not good for you. You have to be discerning to know what is that flaming arrow being sent upon you. And so we have to expect these attacks on our minds and our hearts first and foremost. That's Satan's propaganda war. When you think about World War II in Germany, following the Nazi seize of power in 1933, Hitler had established a Reich Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda, headed by Joseph Goebbels. The ministry's aim was to ensure that the Nazi message was successfully communicated through art, through music, through theater, through films, through books, through radio, through education materials, and through the press. And this was to make the Nazi message look good, like a savior for the problems of the nation. There were several audiences for Nazi propaganda, but the primary one early on were the German people themselves. And so they were constantly reminded of the struggle against foreign enemies and Jewish subversion. And before any legislation or executive measures were made against the Jews, propaganda campaigns had created an atmosphere of tolerance of violence against Jewish people. And propaganda encouraged the German people toward passivity and acceptance of impending measures that would be taken against Jews. And it was seen and depicted as the Nazi government stepping in and restoring order to the nation. You see how things start with the mind and what you're being programmed with and what you're being told. And the more times you hear it, the more tempting it is to believe it. And the more places from which you hear it, the more tempting it is to believe it. And the more people in higher places of authority that say it, the more you're tempted to believe it. And if we look in America today, our Supreme Court justices don't know if a baby in the womb is a human being. And so they're the highest, wisest authorities in the nation. And so many people are tempted to believe it. God says it's a human being. And so we have God's word versus the Supreme Court of the United States of America. What do? You put your shield up. Say it. Shields up. Shields up. Don't do it like this. This is kind of like, I mean, you got to be careful when you start making gestures, because I might make gestures. I don't even know what gestures I'm making, but shields up. Hopefully that's nothing bad. And when you hear something, when you hear something, when you see something, when you're at the theater and something happens, just think in your mind, shields up. Shields up. Make a list. This is one of those darts. Shields up. This is something we need to teach our children about. Shields up. Let's protect against this. Shield up. Let's stand firm in the word of God rather than in this lie from Satan. And that's what it all boils down to, is do you want to believe God's truth or do you want to believe Satan's lies? But Satan's lies are disguised as truth. And that's why you have to know the word of God itself to be able to discern which is which. All right, let's try a trial run real quick. Let's pretend like we've been going through hard times. Oh, man, my life is miserable. Oh, all these things happened to me that I didn't ask for and I didn't deserve. I'm so afraid of what's going to happen next. I'm afraid to open my eyes because it seems like aliens are cracking open the universe and coming into my world and sucking out people's brains all around me, and they're just afflicting me, and I'm scared to death. What do you do? Shields up. And then you begin to speak against that fear, against the enemy. You say, like, I will not be afraid. Fear paralyzes. Fear is not from God. God's perfect love, the Bible says, cast out fear. So you just thought, I will not be afraid. God's love cast out fear. And you think about that. How does God's love cast out fear? How does perfect love cast out fear? Well, it means God is good and he loves me, and so I don't have to be afraid. The most powerful being in the universe and beyond loves me and is committed to me and will keep me for eternity with him as a real personal being to real personal being in a loving, good relationship. I don't have to be afraid what people are going to do to me. The Lord's my light and my salvation, I would say. I don't have to be afraid of what people are going to do to me. Lord is the strength of my life, I can say. I don't have to care what people say. When my enemy comes upon me to devour my flesh, they're going to stumble and fall. Whenever God says it's time for them to stumble and fall, they're going to stumble and fall because God is with me. When I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid because God is with me. What time I am afraid, I say, I will trust in God. The Lord will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And then the next thing after you finish speaking for a moment, there's going to be a flaming dart creeping into your skull. It's going to say, yeah, you're saying that now, but you're going to break down and crash as soon as I get a chance to work on you there. And so you start controlling your thoughts. Shields up on my thoughts. Shields up on my words. I'm not going to speak fear. I'm not going to think fear. Shields up. I will not allow ungodly, unholy, demonic thoughts to control me. I'm only going to think of good things. How is God good? How has he been good to me in the past? How is he good to me in the present? Why should I think he's not going to be good to me in the future? What is too hard for God? What type of situation is there that could exist that God couldn't work good out of it when he's promised he would work good out of all things that come into my life as a Christian? What can strip me away from God? Nothing. What can take his love away from me? Nothing. What can take me out of, what's powerful enough to take me out of his hand of love and protection? Nothing. And don't allow that fear to go back into your mind. And so it's conscious, active, working. And then speak truth again. As long as that anxiety is there, as long as that temptation is there, trying to creep in, so keep thinking and speaking truth. God's love will take care of me in whatever way is the most loving and best. God knows. It may look good and loving to me and God do it. Yay! It may not look good and loving to me, but God is going to work through that and work what is the best and the most loving thing for me. Tell God something that you're thankful about. Refocus your mind. Continue praising God until the time of temptation to fear has passed. Then go to your Bible and open it up and start reading scriptures and reading verses about God and verses about fear, and then start saying them, applying them to yourselves. The scripture says, cast all your cares on me, for he cares for you. Oh God, I'm casting that care that's bothering me on you because I know you care for me. The scripture said, this poor man cried and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. God, I'm a poor man today and I'm crying out to you. I'm shouting out to you. Deliver me from all my fears. The Bible says this poor man cried and the Lord delivered him from all of his troubles. It also says this poor man cried and the Lord delivered him from all of his fears. Many of our fears never become troubles if we give them to God to start with. Amen? A host could rise up against me and I'll not be afraid. The worst thing people can do is kill me. And then I enter into my reward. You know what? If we're too earthly minded that we cannot appreciate and anticipate that time of reward, then we're too earthly acclimated. The Bible tells us God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God, thank you for that spirit of power. Thank you for that spirit of love. Thank you for that spirit of a sound mind. God, keep my mind sound. Don't let it be perverted. Don't let it be confused. Don't let it be misled. Don't let it get on the wrong track. And don't let me be fearful, fretful, or timid when you want me to be powerful. No weapon come against me that God can't handle. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Say out loud, I'll not be deceived by the deceiver. I'll not be deceived about the sinful pride of life. I'll not be deceived by lust of the flesh. And I'll not be deceived by lust of the eyes. And I'll keep my shields up. And I'll stand by the power of God. Let's pray. God, you are the mighty God, the King of kings, the Commander in chief, the Lord of lords, the Lord with all of your heavenly hosts of armies and angels at your disposal. Lord God, we come before you as your soldiers, as your children, as your hands and feet here on earth at this time, and we ask that you would look upon us with mercy and compassion and kindness and give us the will to do the things you want us to do and the ability to spiritually see spiritual truth and see things for how they actually are from your perspective. Not the deceptions, not the lies, not the falsehoods, not all of the false advertisements that the world and sin and Satan are giving us, but to see things as they are in reality and to hate evil with a passion and to love you and to love good with a passion. God, help us to be overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit. And destroying strongholds by the power of that Spirit working in our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for it. Amen. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I want you to know it is a dark world out there, but the Bible also says that we have all become dark along with that world, and we need a Savior. We can never be perfect. We can never be good enough to get to God by our own merits and our own goodness, no matter how hard we try, even the best of us. And so the Bible says God loved us so much, he sent a Savior, his own Son from heaven, to die for us on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And if we had faith in him, we could enter into that kingdom of true light. And so Jesus died on the cross to show us how much he loved us and to take the penalty for sins in our place. And I encourage you to put your faith in him today and give your heart and your mind and your life and your soul to him today and let him be your commander in chief and let him just show you what life was really meant to all be about. Let him show you the good things that are truly good, that are worth living for. Let him show you the things you can do now that will make a difference after you're long dead and gone. And after you're in eternity. He'll do that, and it'll transform everything in your life, how you feel about things, how you think about things. Just say, dear God, I know I need you. I know I've lost. I'm not near what I should be. I know I've broken your laws and commandments, and I just ask you to forgive me and come into my life and save me, because what Jesus did on the cross and taking my sins upon himself. Thank you, God, for coming into my life and saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a Christian here today, let me just encourage you, take every thought captive to the mind of Christ. Every thought captive. From now until our earthly journey is done, there's going to be warfare. It's going to be strife all around us, wickedness, temptations, trials, heartaches, losses, all kinds of things happen. But determine with me today that we will see all things from God's perspective, and we will never doubt God's goodness or God's hand or God's power to work good out of all the things that happen and to ultimately take us to be with himself. And let's put up our shields of faith and not let the enemy destroy us from the inside out. Amen.